Marriage Today presents God's Indestructible Plan for Marriage by Jimmy Evans.
You have a 100% chance of success in marriage, but you have to do it God's way. And I want to give you some really good news. God has a way. And His perfect plan for marriage is found in the Bible. And if we will follow this plan, it will work for us, and we can have an indestructible marriage. We truly can. God never creates anything to fail. God never creates anything to hurt us or frustrate us. The reason that marriage is failing today is just simply we're trying to do it different than God designed it to be. And so when we do it God's way, we can succeed. So Ephesians chapter 5, I'm actually going to begin with an incomplete sentence. This is verse 21, and I'm saying this because of what verse 22 says. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. Then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, is also Christ as head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to say one more time, there is no plan B. God doesn't need a plan B. Plan A is perfect. And so when I'm counseling people in marriage, I go to the Bible and I read Ephesians chapter 5 to couples who are struggling in their marriage. And let me say this, rarely have I ever gotten a positive response from Christians. The text that we just read in the Bible is one of the most disliked texts in the Bible for Christians. I'm telling you, Christians don't like it. And this Christian didn't like it before I understood it. But there's two common reactions. We like what it says about our spouse. If most men don't know any other verse in the Bible except submit to your husband as the Lord. If he doesn't know any other verse in the Bible, he has memorized that one right there. And so we love what it says. Now listen to what I'm saying. Women love what Ephesians 5, when you read Ephesians 5 to a woman and it says your husband is to lay his life down for you and nourish you and cherish you. Ladies, how many of you like that? I mean, every woman, that's heaven for her. She's in heaven. And so men, that she's supposed to honor you as she does the Lord. Men, do you like that? Okay, all the men like that. Okay, so I'm just saying, we love what it says about our spouse. We just don't like what it says about us. Now, that ought to tell us something. Your spouse loves what this says about you, but we feel threatened by it, and I'm going to explain that in just a minute. The other response that you get when you talk to Christians about Ephesians 5 is, we fear being the first one to do it. Is that it's like, I want them to go first. Women say, I would submit to him like the Lord if he acted anything remotely like Jesus. He acts like the devil. And if I submitted to him or respected him, it would just encourage him, and I am on a mission by God to humble this man. I am the only thing keeping him humble. And so I don't want to feed the monster, you know, by honoring him too much. And so it's like, you know, I don't want to go first. And then the men say, well, yeah, I understand what it says about laying my life down, but if I ever show her any humility whatsoever, and begin to sacrificially serve her, I will be doing housework all night while she's serving, so sipping herbal tea in the bathtub, watching Oprah reruns. You know, I can't do that. It won't work for her. And so understand, no one should be threatened by this because no one is going to be the victim of Ephesians 5. It is going to be the very best thing that ever happened to you. And let me tell you why. There are four reasons. Number one, the roles in Ephesians 5 make us attractive to our spouse and cause them to open their hearts to us. Because when you hear me talk about intimacy now, intimacy is not going to happen unless you open your heart to each other. And this is what Ephesians 5, when you do what Ephesians 5 says, it actually is what makes you attractive to your spouse. Let me give you an example of this, and I'll talk to the women first simply because Ephesians talks to the women first. Number one need of a man is honor. It's the number one need. It's men need, or four basic needs of a man is honor, sex, friendship with their wives, and domestic support. Those are our four needs. But the mega need of men is the need for honor. It's oxygen in our world. We are so fragile in the area of our egos, it's hard for women to understand it. And just the least look, the least tone of disrespect in a word affects us more than we could ever tell our wives. I said to Karen many times early in our marriage, Karen, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. It's just, you know, the attitude, the tone that you're carrying in what you're saying. She didn't understand how important this need was to me. Well, 1 Peter 3 is talking to women and it's giving women this promise. You can change your husband's disobedient behavior without opening your mouth. That's the promise of 1 Peter 3. It says to women, do not let your ornament be merely external, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be in the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's just simply an honoring spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror, because the devil uses fear. Whenever you're wanting to be a wife, now when the Bible says submissive, we're equals. Men and women are completely equal. So this isn't, when I use the word submissive, I'm not using it in that sick kind of sense of men domineering women. We're completely equals. Karen and I never, ever talk about who the boss is in our home because the boss of our home is Jesus Christ. We're complete partners. We don't ever make decisions unless we both agree. I never dominate her. I never bully her. She doesn't do it to me. That's sick and that's dysfunctional. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Bible's talking about, is that sick kind of a thing. But when the Bible says gentle and quiet, it's the opposite of rough and loud. And a gentle and quiet spirit is a spirit of trust. It's, I don't have to disrespect you. I don't have to browbeat you. I don't have to nag you. I've got God on my side. And I'm going to have a gentle and quiet spirit. And here's what it's saying. Ladies, you're beautiful. And women are beautiful. You can't help it. You're just beautiful. But don't rely simply on your outer beauty, because what makes you most attractive to a man is your spirit. Now, when Karen and I met when we were 16 years old, actually, we went to elementary school together and junior high school together, but we didn't know each other. We had a very large graduating class. We're right in the middle of baby boomers. But we met in high school. And let me say, there were, you know, a lot of cute girls in high school, but there were cute girls that I didn't like their spirit. They were aggressive. They were, you know, kind of, loud and boisterous. And I didn't feel safe around them personally, but they were pretty. The thing that attracted me to Karen was her spirit. She was beautiful on the outside, but Karen had a spirit that I was attracted to. That's why I fell in love with her, because I liked the way I felt when I was around her. And what Ephesians 5 is saying is respect your husband. Going back to 1 Peter 3, without ever opening, respect is so powerful in a man's world, you can change your husband without a word as he observes your chaste and respectful behavior. That's the promise of 1 Peter 3. It's powerful. It's what makes you attractive to your husband. God's not putting you down. He's giving you the key to your husband's heart. You'll never relate to any male without honor if you have sons. Any of you ladies that are raising boys, I'm just saying you'll never influence your boys unless you show him respect, because boys are just little men and they have the same need to be honored and affirmed in order for them to open their hearts and to influence them. Well, let me go to the men for just a minute, because it's really getting tense in here. Number one need of a woman is security. And so what the Bible says to men, and we read it there in Ephesians 5, you realize the Bible says twice as much to men as it says to women? And it says, men, you're supposed to be a Christ-like husband to lay your life down for her. Now, as men, we're honor-oriented, but women are security-oriented. Doesn't mean they don't need to be respected, but they're much more oriented towards security. What makes her feel secure is a selfless, sacrificial man. When Karen and I got married, I was a selfish idiot. I didn't care about her. I only cared about myself. The only reason she was there was to take care of me and to do what I wanted her to do. I was not sensitive, I was not sacrificial, and I produced absolute insecurity in my wife until I changed. And so when the Bible talks about men and the way that we're supposed to behave around our wives, nourishing and cherishing, laying our lives down, women feel secure when they have a selfless, sacrificial husband who is tuned in to them and has a servant heart toward them. Women feel insecure when they're married to a selfish, detached husband who is not in tune with them. And of course, that's the way that I was in our relationship. So let me go back to the issue of saying what makes men attractive to women is the sacrificial nature. Okay? And let me prove it through research. They've done studies of women. They've asked women, what makes your husband most sexually attractive to you? They've asked this question in numerous studies that have been done. Either at the top of the list or always toward the top of the list is this response by women. He's most sexually, listen, I'm about to give you a sex secret, guys. That's why you came to the seminar. Is what makes your husband most sexually attractive to you? When he's doing housework. That's either the number one, over and over women say, when he's doing housework, that's when he's sexiest to me. It's when he's helping. And a lot of men think, well, I'm going to go get me a tan, you know, gold chains, and put my love britches on and kind of, you know, strut through the house. No, just grab the vacuum. That's all she needs. You know, wash the dishes, help around the house. It's absolutely true. Well, then they did a study, and this has been replicated over and over. The University of Pennsylvania is the one I'm talking about. They did a study of the effects of male sweat on women. And these researchers took male sweat and applied it to the top lip of women. Now, they didn't tell them it was male sweat. They told them it was a household product. Because women say, oh, gross, I don't like male sweat. Well, listen to this research. And the several researchers died, by the way, but we appreciate their sacrifice. And so they put male sweat on the top lip of women, and they wired them up so they could physiologically register the effects of this male sweat. Okay, and here's what happened. When women were under the influence of male sweat, they relaxed, they got happy, and they got romantic. Isn't that amazing? And so God says to men, sacrifice, lay your life down for her, serve her. And you're saying, I don't want to do that. You know, I just want a wife that's just, you know, she's always sexual and she doesn't need all that. They don't exist. Not in the real world anyway, I can tell you that right now. And so for women, it's God just made them where they're attracted to you. When you're being sacrificial and when you're serving her, she becomes attracted to that. So let me give you the interpretation, by the way, of these studies. They ask women, when is your husband most sexually attractive? When he's doing housework, you know, and then they study male sweat. And so here's the interpretation to all you guys. You're just a clean house away from the night of your dreams. That's the interpretation here of this research. And so let me say this to you now. You can never be, intimacy is the prize of marriage. It's the prize. It's when you get intimacy, you got everything. You cannot be intimate with a person until they open their hearts. And you will never open your heart to a person who is threatening your most sensitive issues. I just won't do it. If you're dishonoring me, I'm just telling you, you know, the lights are on, but nobody's home. I'm not going to open the door for you to hurt me. It hurts too much. For a woman, I'm not going to open the door for you to reject me and walk away and not be tuned in and not be there when I need you. If we are going to have intimacy in marriage, it means we trust each other. A man trusts an honoring woman, and a woman trusts a sacrificial male. And when the Bible tells women to respect their husbands and men to lay their lives down, He's not putting you down. He's telling you how to have the key to your spouse's heart and to establish trust and intimacy in your relationship. So number one, the roles of Ephesians 5 make us attractive to the opposite sex. Unless we're very superficial people and we marry based on a physical attraction, which will, you know, evaporate in a matter of days or weeks or months. And that's the way it happens in our world today. A lasting attraction in marriage is created by honor and by security. The number two brilliance of the roles in Ephesians 5 is they release the potential in our spouse. These roles release our potential. Both. Marriage is a win-win proposition. No one loses in a godly marriage. Let me talk about God's role for men just a minute and bring your wife to her full potential. Ephesians 5:29 tells men that they should nourish and cherish their wives as they would their own bodies. These are agricultural words. And the word nourish means to feed to maturity. And the word cherish means to keep warm. It means to keep a plant from frost or anything that would affect it negatively. I want to remind all the men that husband is a farming term. Husband is a growing term. The number one role of every man is to bring your wife to her full potential in God. Why did God create my wife in her mother's womb? Why was she created? To be an astrophysicist, to be a stay-at-home mom, to be a worship leader, to be a teacher, to be all the above. Whatever it is that God created her to be, I'm God's partner to bring her to her full potential. Now, I grew up around chauvinism. It really wasn't my father, really, as much as it was my grandfather and really all of that family. My grandfather was a male chauvinist pig, and I loved him. He was a sweet man, but he was a male chauvinist pig, and my grandmother just waited on him hand and foot, and I saw that all the time I was growing up, and I just thought, that's of the Lord, and B, I want one of those. And literally, my granddad, this is the truth, he would be sitting in his chair all day. He never dialed the telephone for himself. He never did anything for himself around the house. And he would reach over and thump his coffee cup, and my grandmother would get him another cup of coffee. He didn't have to communicate except to thump his coffee cup. And I thought, isn't that fabulous? And I'd thump my iced tea glass when we got married, trying to train Karen. Well, she didn't train. And she just kind of gave me this look like, you better be killing a fly, pal. I ain't getting up or nothing. You know, is that, I mean, I just thought, that's fantastic. And when Karen and I got married, the concept of her destiny never came to my mind. I never thought to myself, you know, I bet she has a special purpose for our life. Here's what I thought about marriage. Men are special, and she's there to go on a journey with Mr. Wonderful. That's why she exists. Well, let me say this. Every man is going to stand before God one day and give an account of the most important thing he ever gave you. And the most important thing he ever gave you was your wife. And you're going to stand and give an account before God one day. And he's going to say, now, were you my partner or the devil's partner? Were you my partner to bring her to her full potential of why I created her in her mother's womb? Or were you the devil's partner to beat her down and keep her down? Because you're one or the other. You're not both. I was the devil's partner. I was verbally abusive. I was neglectful. I paid her no attention. I didn't do anything to fan the flame of the destiny that God had created her in her mother's womb to do. And that's one of the things, when our marriage was on the rocks and we were on the verge of divorce, it's one of the things that I repented for, is being just a selfish idiot. That's who I was. I was a chauvinistic, selfish idiot. And I repented to Karen. And as I began to pray for God to heal our marriage, one of the things that God began to speak to me was, Jimmy, it's not your destiny, it's your destiny together. And Karen has a destiny. And I put you together for a reason, but Karen has a destiny. Now, I'm going to say this. Nourish and cherish as you would your own body, as sensitive and caring as you would be to your own body, husbands. That's the way you should be to your wives. She needs you in order to reach her full potential. And the question is this. What has God created her to be? Well, the number one way you're going to find out is to listen to your wife. What are your dreams? What are your aspirations? What do you believe, you know, God created you for? And the second is to pray about it and ask God, God, what is it that you want me to do to help my wife achieve her destiny in you? Let me say, women have been put down for centuries. Women have had to fight for everything they get, any rights that they get, any fair treatment that they get. They've had to fight for it all, and they've been abused and put down. They've been rejected and deserted. They've all these things like that by men. And it produces a scar within them because, for the most part, we have been so selfish. We really have. And I've been that way too in my life. What heals a woman is a selfless, sacrificial man that says, this marriage is not about me, it's about us. And to my hurt, your needs will be met first. And I am God's partner to bring you to your full potential in Him, and I will never rest until that's accomplished. And that's what heals that scar in women. God's plan is brilliant. God's plan doesn't put anybody down. But through doing what Ephesians 5 says, both of you are going to get where you're supposed to get. And women only get there in an atmosphere, a stable atmosphere. One of the things that I say is a good husband is a good greenhouse. Is we create an environment, a protected, growing environment, where we literally cover our wives with prayer and care and nurture and give them everything they need to flourish in an environment of growing into their full potential in God. A good husband is a good greenhouse, but a bad husband is a wilderness. I was a wilderness. 1 Corinthians 11:7 is an interesting scripture. It says, men are the glory of God, but women are the glory of men. Now let me give you the King Jimmy version on that. Men reflect the nature of the God they choose. Women reflect the nature of the husbands they choose. And I used to come in the house when I'd work in golf. That's all I did, work and golf. And I'd come in the house and I'd completely neglected Karen. And Karen had this look on her face. And Karen treated me a lot better than I deserved. But Karen would have this look on her face of just frustration and loneliness. And I would walk in, but I didn't want her to look like that. I wanted her to be radiant and meet me at the door and shower me with blessings and meet all of my needs. And I remember looking at her thinking, she's got a problem. She's got a problem. And I heard that scripture one day that women are the glory of men. And I thought, she ain't my glory. She's the glory of, you know, lemon juice or something. She ain't my glory. You know, I didn't produce that. But I did. And what I realized is I was looking at my character in the mirror of her face. And this selfish, chauvinistic idiot had produced a beaten down, frustrated wife. But what I noticed was this. When I changed and I began to love her and serve her and focus on her, she blossomed like a rose. Your wife reflects your character. Your wife reflects your nurture. It's the way they're made. Let me talk about women for just a minute, because again, men are there to bring their wives to their full potential, and women reflect the character of their husband. It's just the truth. But God's role for women is different. Women become in an atmosphere of security, but men are not wired that way. We become in an atmosphere of honor. So when the Bible says submit to your husband as to the Lord, it's not this sick dominance kind of a thing. At the end of Ephesians 5, when the Apostle Paul is summarizing what he said, wives respect your husbands. That's what he said. Proverbs 31, this is an interesting scripture. Proverbs 31 is on the excellent wife, and it says, her husband is an elder in the gates of the city. That's what it says about the excellent wife. Her husband is an elder, but it attributes it to her, not him. She took a non-elder and made him into an elder the way that she treated him. And then at 1 Peter, which we read earlier, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Sarah obeyed Abraham. And you say, well, if I was married to Abraham, I'd call him Lord too. I mean, he's a father of the faith. He was a great man of the Bible. Really? Well, he lied twice about Sarah being his sister and not his wife. And twice she was sent into another man's home where she was almost violated. Her husband had a problem with cowardice and lying. Your husband may have done some dumb stuff, but he's probably never pulled that one for. Twice. And it says she called him Lord. Now, I've told Karen, this is the 21st century. You don't have to call me Lord. Something like, oh, great one. It's fine with me. I'm a humble man, and I don't need that. A good wife is a good cheerleader. That's what men want, is they want their wife to be their cheerleader. We become in an atmosphere of honor. We're just simply not wired like you. And let me say something about cheerleaders, because I don't know about women's sports, but in men's sports, cheerleaders are a big deal. And men perform better when they have a lot of women saying good stuff about it. I mean, we do. We're just wired that way. And here's what cheerleaders do that is so powerful. They celebrate and praise everything. If you've ever been in a ball game, they find every little reason to say, you know, to jump up and down and say, oh, you gained a yard, that's great. You know, that's so great. You're still in the game, that's great. You know, you're not crying, that's great. You know, just anything you're doing right, they just celebrate everything. And I tell women, don't let the devil focus you on what your husband's doing wrong. So let me say this for just a minute. So women, you know, are cheerleaders to their husbands. And I'm saying, if your husband only does a couple of things right, just talk about that all the time. If all he does is button his pajamas properly. There's only three buttons, you know. And, you know, maybe he just wears a t-shirt to bed. If he puts it right side forward, honey, you're brilliant. You've gotten that right 4 nights out of 5. The kids and I have been talking. We think you're a genius. I mean, this is awesome. I've never seen a man that's just as consistent with his pajamas. I mean, it's just consistent. He walks out of the bedroom, you're just going, wow. Did it again. And so, he'll live in his pajamas. He'll just walk around the house. You know, he will. And so, cheerleaders just celebrate. They just look for every little reason to celebrate. And I'm just saying, look for reasons to praise your husband. I'll tell you, men gravitate to the place where they get the most honor, and they gravitate away from where they don't get honor. And if you find your husband doesn't come around like he used to, it may be because the atmosphere is not what he needs. We become in an atmosphere of honor. The other thing that cheerleaders do is they say negative things in a positive way. And so the team's getting clobbered. You know, the team is just getting killed, like in a football game. And they never get negative. They never get negative. But they'll say something negative in a positive way, like this: defense, defense, defense. Hold, because you're getting killed. Hold that line. Hold. They're saying that because you're going this way. And it's, hold that line. Hold, and they're so cute. They got their little pom-poms. They're so positive, you know, and they're trying to encourage you in a bad time. But here's what they don't say: you bunch of pansies, would you hit somebody? My grandmother can tackle him. Why don't you come take the pom-poms and give me the pads there, big boy? I'll tackle him. The guys would just drop their ball and go home, you know. And so, you know, men are just not wired like that. Men will slide down a mountain of razor blades to land in a lake of lemon juice to hear one idiot say, you're the man, and he'll go do it again. That's just the way that we're wired. We don't care. We don't care about the security stuff. We'll threaten our lives just to hear one, you did a good job on the way out. So men, how is your husband going to become the man you want? Well, let me just go back to Proverbs 31. How's he going to become an elder in the gates of the city? Because an elder in the gates of the city was a financially prosperous leader of the government and the community, and was respected. How is your husband going to become that? Well, the Bible attributes that to women. You have the power with your mouth. You have the power with your life in honoring your husband for him to become everything that God wants him to become in that atmosphere. And you're saying, you mean I can never say anything negative? You're his equal. You can say anything you want to say, but the way you say it's important. And when you're complaining to him, and when you're telling him you're frustrated or you don't agree, there needs to be a tone in your conversation that says, I believe in you. You're a good man. I know you'll do the right thing. And when you speak with that tone of honor, it makes you attractive to him, and that's where he's going to become. That's where you're going to see your husband making all the progress in the world. Number three thing that our roles in Ephesians 5 do, because I'm saying it's brilliant, is they disable our sin nature and keep them from destroying our marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 disables our sin nature. We have a sin nature, and our sin nature cannot be married to anyone. Galatians chapter 5 talks about, it says, the deeds of the flesh: anger, contention, envy, jealousy, division, you know, all those kinds of things are deeds of the flesh. It's our sin nature. And it says in Galatians 5, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passion and desires. Well, let me say this. So I read Ephesians 5 earlier, and I've been talking about it ever since. When you read Ephesians 5, something in you rises up, doesn't it? When, ladies, when you hear the Bible talking to you about you know, honoring your husband as you would Jesus. And men, when you hear about laying your life down for your wife, there's something that rises up. That's your sin nature. What doesn't like Ephesians 5 is your sin nature. Let me say, if your sin nature is not crucified, it will destroy your marriage and every relationship in your life. You will never have a successful relationship until you do something about your sin nature. And Ephesians 5 is what crucifies your sin nature. Let me talk about this for just a minute. Now, Ephesians 5 talks differently to women than it does men. And the reason is because in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned in different ways. They didn't sin the same way. Now, we all have the same sin nature of rebellion against God and independence. But let me talk for just a minute about the difference between men and women as it relates to the way they fell and their sin nature. And I'm going to start with women, but women, don't get mad at me now, because I'm going to get to the men here in just a minute. I'm an equal opportunity in this, okay? Everybody will be mad when I'm finished. So Adam and Eve were standing there, and the devil came up to Eve. And he began to tempt her. And he said, has God said, that's the first thing he said, has God said that you can't eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden or touch it? You know, and so Eve begins this conversation with the devil about this forbidden fruit, okay? And he says, no, you won't. She said, well, if we eat it, we'll die. And he said, no, you surely will not die. And they're having this conversation. See, her husband's standing right there. The reason we know that he's standing right there is she ate the fruit and handed it to him. And God was about to walk up. They were in the garden. God lived with them in the garden. And it was the cool of the day. And we know that God was about to walk up because as soon as they ate of it, he walked up. It was his time to walk up. So in other words, all Eve had to do was slow down just a minute, turn to Adam and say, Adam, honey, this serpent here is trying to tell me to do something wrong. Honey, should I do that? And for them then to say, well, okay, well, let's just wait and talk to God. Hey, serpent, God's about to show up. And we'll just talk to him about this because you're mouthing about him, and we'll just sit here and talk to him. Eve never talked to Adam and never waited on God. The sin of women relationally is independence and think they know everything. You think you have within you what you need to act. And I love women. Women are relational. And if it wasn't for women, there nobody ever would come to marriage counseling. Women fight for marriages. But women have a tendency to think they know it all, and they don't need to talk to their husbands or listen to their husbands because he's not spiritual enough. He doesn't know what you know, blah, 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 like that. Okay, well, so women are mad. Let me make the men mad now. So Adam's over here, and Eve's sitting over there talking to a serpent. God commanded Adam to take dominion over every creeping thing that crept on the earth. And that word dominion is a violent word. It means to subjugate by force. What God was doing when he gave him that commandment was warning him, Satan will come and try to undo what I've done. And you will have to subjugate by force anything that he tries to infiltrate to take away what I've given to you, this paradise I've given to you. So Adam is standing right there, and a creeping thing that he's been commanded to take dominion over, a creeping thing creeps up and begins to speak to his wife about rebelling against God. And here's what Adam did about it. ESPN, Eden Sports Network. He was a tuned out guy. Men, passivity, checked out, out to lunch. This is how the devil destroys marriages. This is our sin nature. The wife is over here. The devil is talking to her. She thinks that he's a jerk. He doesn't know anything. Why should I talk to him? Why should I submit to him? Why should I listen to him? And I've got it all figured out. Me and God got a good thing going. And she's over here doing what she's doing, and she's not connected to the man that she needs to be connected with, because she has a lot, but he has something. She has half the brain. He has half the brain. Together, they have the whole brain. But she's incomplete without him, and that's why they're together. He's sitting over here, checked out, out to lunch, not doing anything about the kids, not doing anything about the finances, not praying, not taking you to church, not doing all that. He's over here disobedient to God. That's our sin nature. And so Ephesians 5 comes in, and here's what it does. It comes to independent women. It puts one more layer of accountability on you, and it says, slow down, treat him just like you would Jesus. In other words, don't make decisions without him. Don't disrespect his input. Doesn't mean he's always right. Slow down. Don't disrespect your husband. You treat his counsel and you're in his input the way you would the Lord's. You be careful about it. Now, you don't sin. If your husband tells you to sin, don't sin. If he wants to do something destructive, don't do it. But you respect him as you would the Lord. And don't let the devil talk you into the fact that you and all your girlfriends got all the good ideas. And you don't need a man. To men, Ephesians 5 says, you love your wife just like Jesus loves the church. You sacrifice your life for her. And you nourish and you cherish her just the way you would your own body. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just like the Lord does the church. Says twice as much to men as he says to women. He comes to passive men and puts an extra layer of responsibility on them, an extra layer of accountability on independent women, an extra layer of responsibility on passive out-to-lunch men. And if we'll let it, it'll fix both of us. Ephesians 5 crucifies our sin nature and keeps it from destroying our relationship. I'm telling you, it's brilliant. What God says in Ephesians, no wonder he doesn't need a plan B. This takes care of it all. And there's one more thing that Ephesians chapter 5 does. It makes us sensitive to our spouse's needs. It naturally sensitizes us. But before you're committed to Ephesians 5, you're telling each other what you need, but a lot of times you're not listening. Karen and I weren't listening to each other. You know, I was trying to dominate her. I was insensitive. I was out to lunch. She was struggling. I was putting her down. She was disrespectful toward me. We were growing further and further and further apart, and we both had unmet needs, which are very dangerous. Listen to me. When a husband comes to his wife and says to her, I have not been a Christ-like husband to you. This is what I said to Karen. I have not been a Christ-like husband to you. I have not cherished you, and I have not nourished you, and I have put golf in your place, and I'm sorry for the way I've treated you. I am, and I'll change. And to my hurt, this is what I say to Karen, to my hurt, I will meet your needs, and you will not have to nag, you will not have to beg, and you won't have to say it twice. I'm completely committed to you. When a man is committed, she's in heaven, by the way. She's in heaven. When you say that, you'll naturally begin to listen. You'll naturally begin to meet her needs because you want to. It's your purpose now. Before, it wasn't your purpose. You're doing something else, and she was just along for the ride. When a woman comes to her husband and says to him, I'm sorry the way that I've disrespected you. I didn't understand the way my words and my tone and my actions hurt you so deeply, you know, and how important this is to you. And I'm sorry, and I repent, and I won't justify it. Whatever my friends do, whatever I see on TV or the movies, whatever my mother, my grandmother did, I will not never justify disrespecting you again. And I realize that God put you in my life for a reason, and I need you. I need your counsel, I need your wisdom, I need your input. And I'm committed to being a godly wife and putting you first. When you do that, ladies, you naturally begin to pick up on what he's been trying to say and the things that are important to him. Literally, we become two servants in love. The most powerful marriage in the world is two servants in love. And that's the spirit of Jesus. The worst marriage in the world is two bosses in love, both trying to dominate and subject the other. Listen to me. Marriages in the world are falling apart and crashing. Not because there's not a way for it to work, but it's because we've rejected God's word as a society. But the unfortunate thing is, and I'm saying this after many years of ministering to couples in marriage, many of us have rejected the Bible. We may be Christians and we go to church, but what we've done is we've taken this part of the Bible concerning marriage, and we've said, I don't like that. I don't like that. Well, unfortunately, it is the only foundation that will make your marriage secure and indestructible is God's word. Jesus said, if anyone hears my word and obeys it, he's like a wise man that built his house on the rock. This is the rock. Listen, it will make you attractive. You're together for a reason. You're attracted to each other. Now, you may not be attractive to each other at this moment, but you can be. If you're out of love, you can fall back in love. If you've done each other damage, you can repair that damage because that's where we were. And I want to say this now. You can't change your spouse. When you come to a marriage seminar like this, the tendency sometimes is to think, thank God I got him here, Jimmy, fix him. You know? Well, the better is to say this. I'm not listening for them, I'm listening for me. And regardless of what they do, I'm going to do the right thing.
This concludes session one. Please continue with Indestructible Communication, the next teaching in this series.